الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى الدين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters, السلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. While I'm not here, we skipped one holiday, Women's Day. Very important day. I'm sure all you married men appreciate your wives, and you should have at least. I know we give them all the days, but one special day for them. So today I'm going to talk about those things which, those rights of women which the ulama don't speak of. And something which transpired with myself about a week ago, which I also want to talk about. And all these things that we don't talk about, the ulama and men in particular, is that all these that I'm going to mention to you today are all sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, we've neglected these sunnah of the Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam. And this masjid has got the responsibility, alhamdulillah, to speak about those very essential. Every sunnah is equal to the other sunnah. The first sunnah I want to speak about is al-mahr al-mu'ajjal and al-mahr al-mu'ajjal. Now, the reason that we are in the situation we are is because we come from a place, the Far East. Most of us are from the Far East. And the other half of us are from the Indo-Pak subcontinent, where they have their own rules and regulations, which somehow diminishes the rights of women in Islam, and which gives all of Islam and all of Muslims a bad name. Because they say Muslims can do with their women whatever they can do, they can just say, I talak you, and that's it. And then she must take her bag and she must walk away, and it sounds really, really bad for us. And yet, that is not how it should be. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow that? Allah doesn't allow it. How can the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala allow it? The Prophet doesn't allow it. Is there not a balance? وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. There is a balance between the rights of men and the rights of women. It cannot be that men have more rights than women. Although this is what we are told and driven down our throats, especially the throats of young men who are getting married. You know, we have this attitude of, you know, we tell our sons, you are the what of the house, sultan of the house, and so you have this, you can do this and you can do that and you can do that. And to the wife we say, you must be patient, my darling. We say, my darling, you must be patient. Remember, your husband is this and this and this towards you. That is not the case. The case is that there is not my quality that I foist upon you, it's the quality which Islam foists upon all of us. And women have a special place in the actors of Islam. Very special place. We know that it's one surah of the Quran which is named after a woman. SubhanAllah. Not even in the Bible or the Torah you find a surah of their books named in one of the women. So what is Maskavi? That's the name. What is this Maskavi that we talk about? This Maskavi, when I was young, it started off at maybe 25 cents, then 5 rand, then 75 cents, and so forth and so on. Those were what people paid. If you were rich, you get 5 rand. 5 rand was a lot of money. So what does the Sharia say about this? Let's look at the history of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A little bit about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How much did the Prophet pay in those days? What was his mahr? Should be important to know this. So the mahr of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what he gave to all his wives, was 1,530 grams of silver. Because today it's, the price is different. 1,530 grams of silver. When I calculated somebody's mahr in 2019, it came to 12,300, sounds like a zoomer. 12,301 rand. I've been in very few nikahs where the husband gives his wife 12,000 rand. We take out the 301. So obviously we have been shirking the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have not been following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because we haven't followed the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, men have taken advantage of women. And you may tell me, but Sheikh, you know, they are poor men. They can't afford 12,000 rand. Okay. But there's a whole, you have the whole life with that woman to pay off that 12,000 rand. You don't have to have it at the day when you get married. But you should make a niyyah now. Those of you who didn't give your wife 12,000, should go home and say, I want to complete my sunnah with you concerning my mahar that I gave you, which for me I get 25 debt. So I also have a debt still to pay in terms of the sunnah. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab, the city of Medina was one of the richest cities in the world. They had the biggest bank, one of the biggest bank in the world at the time. And if you read the history, you'll find out where all that money came from. It was all in gold and silver. And one day Umar, and of course when that happens, people's earnings go up, they spend more. And people ask more. His wages and a lot of other things. So the women at the time in Medina, they asked for lots of mahr, lots of dowry. And one day, one Friday, Umar got on the minbar and he said to the people, I'm going to put a damper or limit as to how much women can ask as their maskawi was their dowry. And he gave an amount. He gave an amount of not more than 400 silver coins. Told the people, because he was Khalifa, he said, this is my law now. From day onwards, women cannot ask for more than 400 silver coins as dowry. So an old lady was waiting for him at the door of the masjid. And the old lady said to Umar, Umar ibn Khattab was now, he was the president of a vast part of the world at that time. He conquered vast sections of the world in the time of Umar. They said if Umar had lived another 10 years, the whole world would have been Muslim. And all the lands would have been Muslim lands. So that was Umar. So the old lady said to Umar, I would like to correct you on the statement you made about women only allowed to ask for 400 silver coins only. She says there's a surah in the Quran, because with Umar you can't come with anything else. This old lady said, Ya Umar, there's a surah, there's a verse in the Holy Quran. Surah 4, which is Surah An-Nisa, verse 20. Allah, so she says to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, to men, if you intend to replace a wife by another, so you marry to a woman, and now you want to replace her by marrying another woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the woman says to him, and you have, Allah says, if you had given to that first wife, qintaran, Qintaran means a great amount, a very big amount of dowry. Allah says, don't take one cent back from them. Now, you will ask, but okay, so you've given her the money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't take it back. But now, where does it say there should be a limit of 400? I'm asking the question to the lady. Omar didn't ask the question. The way she interpreted this verse of the Quran was, it means that you can give your wife qintaran, maybe mountains of dowry, mountains of it, which means she can ask for that. You can't stop it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the woman can ask for any amount of money. That's what the Quran says, qintaran. So you can't say only 400. So the equalness of women and men, even women I think have more rights than we have actually, was practiced in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And who was it that insisted on the practice? It was the women themselves. Because the women were knowledgeable. It was not any woman. There were women who were knowledgeable. That's number one. Number two, the second right of women which men don't implement, which the ulama don't speak to us about, which men would, I think, if they were given the choice, also wouldn't speak about. But it is part of our faith, part of our deen. And that is, I said, the mahr, maskavi, the dowry. There are two dowries in Islam. Two dowries. The first dowry is the dowry that you pay at the time of nikah. And how many... What did I say? What is the dowry? That the Muslim should give minimum dowry or the prophetic dowry? 12,300. Alright? So if you want to fulfill the sunnah, on the day you get married, you say, my wife's dowry is 12,300, but of course you must recalculate it. Silver has gone up quite a bit. Then there is another dowry, another maskah. And that is called the delayed dowry. Now, if we don't speak about this, we'd never know there's something called a delayed dowry. A delayed dowry is a dowry which a woman can ask, or which should be, in fact, in every marriage contract. You know, people say, what is a marriage contract? This is one of the clauses that will safeguard your daughter in the marriage contract. Those of you who have daughters, sisters, you have to keep this in mind. And remember, this is not from me, not from my daughters. Luckily, they were married. Unluckily, they were married. Luckily, they were married. We should make our women aware that they can ask for a dowry, a maskavi, to be paid upon divorce or upon death. Now, don't have many of these agreements between husbands and wives. When I come to this, I say to him first that if you divorce your wife, which could be my daughter or somebody else's daughter, where must she go? What must she do? What is her protection? You can swear by the Quran that he's going to look after her and look after her and look after her. But in 8 out of 10 times, he doesn't do that, especially when they are children. So to safeguard women, what does the Sharia say? She can ask for a certain amount of money to be paid to her if he divorces her. And it's his fault. This could be any amount of 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million, 5 million. So many men look at me and they say, Yash, how can you do this to me? How can you influence my wife like this and ask her to give her so much money of a divorce? Because, what happens today is, if there's a divorce, The husband says to his wife after the idda, I'm afraid, you know, you'll have to go back to your mother and your father and take the baby with you in the nappy bag and whatever clothes you have in your wardrobe, and off you go. She must now go to the court to get a maintenance. Whereas, if this is made a rule in your contract, it's a rule in your contract. So I always ask the men, you know, why don't you want to pay this if you divorce her? So you're already thinking now before you even marry her that you may divorce her. That's why you're getting a shock. There was a girl from Mitchell's Plain, I mean, not just mentioning it because she was only a girl, poor girl. And I explained this to her. And I said to her husband, I said to her, what do you, you know, this is a sunnah, what do you want to ask of your husband when he dies? And when the woman dies, that money must still be paid into her estate and divided amongst the heirs. All right? So he said, yeah, I give her $1 million. I said, but you'll never be able to afford that. He said, but I never intend to divorce her. So I'm never going to pay that million. How long? See your balance? You may say, okay. It's a balance. So this also puts a damper on the man who just willy-nilly wants to marry a second wife, a third wife, a fourth wife, and he gets away with murder. Right? Just remember, this is for your daughters already married or not yet married. This is a contract which is not only, you can sign this contract after you're married also. Like your wife, she's sitting inside, she comes in and says, well, I want my protection. Or a sum of money when you die, which is excluding a 1/8 that she gets out of them, out of your estate. All right? So you can agree with her and I'll give you the house. And I always say to men, that is the best thing you could do. Because that will mean that she will have a house until she dies. And we know this and that, and, you know, house must be sold, and how could daddy do this? And also the other thing is, there are good men who want to leave the houses to their wives, but they can't do that. Sharia allows you to do that. Or anything else for that matter. And those things are paid out first in an estate, whatever you leave behind for your wife. So there's women here in this audience that now knows about these Islamic principles. Doesn't come, if the court say this and say, oh well, you know, the law says that, you know, there's a new law now, and that law says you must do this and must do that. No. We do it because it is the rule of Islam. And during the course of the marriage, during the running of the marriage, the wife has the right to reduce the amounts that she must get after he's dead, and she must get when he divorces. Or she says, I'll write it off. You're such a good husband. Don't think about, you leave it to your children, I will just take my wife. You're such a good husband. SubhanAllah. The third one is that we never speak about, ever speak about. Does the woman, the wife, have the right of divorce? Or rather, the power of divorce? There are two things. There's the power of divorce and the right of divorce. The right of divorce is the right of the husband. It can never be taken away from him. He can do it any time with a, of course, facing the consequences. And then there is something called the power of divorce. What is it? It's called in Arabic tafwid al-talaq. And it is, there's no disagreement among the madai on this point. You can't say, well, I'm a Shafi, well, I'm a Hanafi, well, I'm a this, well, I'm a Salafi. No. All the scholars and all the madai agree on tafwid al-talaq. What is tabwidu talaq? You write in your contract that I will have the wife. He says, I give to you my wife, she asks it of you. I give to you, my wife, the power to pronounce divorce upon yourself. Do you ever know that? You ever know that your wife can divorce you if you gave her that power? Islam gives you that right. We've taken it away from her. Of course, you can put conditions. You can say, I will give you this tawwid al-talaq if your brother, or your sister, or your father, or your mother, one of them agree for you to give me this talaq, tawwid al-talaq. Then you give me the right or the power to divorce you. Right? So these are all, because you know today, we live in a very difficult world. We live in a world where there are terrible men in this world. There are beautiful men in this world. There are very good men in this world. But there are also men who will just say, well, you know, for no real reason, they will withhold the talaq from the wife. So the woman has to go to sit at some organizations in front of a lot of other people. And she sometimes sit there for 6 months, 5 months, waiting for a fasakh. Meanwhile, it is her right to pronounce divorce upon herself. If it is written in a constitution, or if it is verbally given to her by her husband, in front of witness, maybe in front of her parents, whatever. So parents must ask for these things. You have to, if you really love your daughter, and if that man really loves your daughter, then you would not quirk or put his face to say, I'll think about it. Tell him, this is not what, if the Supreme Court had put it on him, he would have had no choice. Like if you can marry in community property, shame, take half the house. Half the house, half the car, half the money, half everything. And what will she say? Sorry, brother, you divorced me, I want all this. This is part of the division of the property, which the rule of this country, the kuffar, the rule has placed upon us. So what are we going to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have followed that rule and abandoned this rule? I don't blame you if you don't know. I don't blame you. All right. The last issue I want to talk about. MashaAllah, I played my time. And by the way, you all look so sad. This is not bad news. This is good news. It's about your deen. It's good news. You should be sitting there smiling and say, Alhamdulillah, now we know the truth. And you should go home. Don't hide it from your wife because you have daughters. One day you'll have to tell you, the people are going to marry your daughters. You'll have to give them all these messages. All right? So the last one I was at the janaza last week. Have you been janaza? Man used to come to the masjid for lectures, and also for come for Jum'ah, yeah, him and his brother. And the janaza was held at, I'm not going to mention any name, it was held at Taronga Road Masjid. A lot of people at the janaza, mashallah. I haven't seen so many people at the janaza for a long time. So as I'm coming closer to the, I had to park quite a way back, the back of the masjid. As I passed by the back of the masjid, I heard people making dhikr loud. So I thought, well, I know the masjid, I'm going to make salah, you know, but it's just cool. It, you know. Now, so I'm looking into this area between the masjid and the hall. There was a ring of men standing, and some women also, and in the middle was the cartel. The cartel. And they were now making. So I thought, said to myself, I'll just go into the masjid. And the masjid was maybe 20 people in the masjid. Everybody was outside. So I sat there and I thought to myself, Faik, if you're going to say anything about that gathering outside there, somebody may kill you. So don't say anything. For now, but I said, Ya Allah, if there's something, guide me as to something I could say from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then I know these people don't practice. I haven't practiced for a long part of my life. My father and his father never practiced. But whether whoever did not practice, if it is a Sunnah of the Prophet, it will remain a Sunnah of the Prophet. I don't understand. So after the salah was finished, I was standing behind the imam, and the imam gave me the mic. He said, Sheikh, please make dua. So I said to my mama, I don't want to say a few words. So I said, Assalamu alaikum, Jama'at. I said, I would like to speak to you today about Salatul Janaza. I didn't want to start by the back end. I said, I want to talk to you about Salatul Janaza. I said, Salatul Janaza is divided into two parts. Salatul Janaza is divided into two parts. The first part is the Salah. The Salah is only for who? For who do we make Salah? We make Salah in whatever context we make it in, it's always for Allah and Allah. Lillahi ta'ala. That is the Salah. That is the one part. And that consists of the four takbirat, the four takbirs. And the other part of the Salatul Janaza is the dua upon the person who has passed away. Dua for the person who has passed away. And I said, if you look at that dua that we must make for the person passed away, the whole of the salah we make to Allah, before every single takbir, we make dua. Not three, not two, not one. Before every takbir, Allahu Akbar. What do we do? What do we read? First, after the first one? Al-Fatiha. And what is Al-Fatiha? Dua. The second takbir is what? What is the first word of the second takbir? Allahumma. What does Allahumma mean? Oh Allah. Who are you speaking to? Speaking to Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Number three is fard. Says the ulama. For you to make dua on your brother. There are many. Allahumma fillah warhamhu askinu fil jannah. Dua that we have to make. That dua must be for him in particular. Because it's a very important dua for him. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all the duas that everyone makes in the salah and after the third takbir, the chances are very good that he will go to Jannah. Or he will go to Jannah. And then the last, before the last takbir, is also a short dua. So after every takbir, it's like we say Allahu Akbar, and then we say Allahu Akbar, Fatiha, read the surah. And we make sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet there is no sujood. So I said, why is it that we should not make dua after the salah of janaza salah? You may ask me the question, why can't we? We can make in the salah, out of the salah. But then I will ask you the question, why is it that in every rak, before every takbir, there is a dua? Why is it that only this salah has duas from beginning to end? It is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make dua after the salah. Not even once. Not even once. So if you say make salah, of course we make salah. They don't like dua. Of course, they don't understand. Diamond sat at the foot of a alim or a sheikh or read a book. We accept whatever comes to us. And all this, I'm afraid, including myself when I was in the time of when I didn't know better. All of this is just a I'm not going to say. All I'm going to say, and I say to them, that is the reason that we do not make dua after the salah. It's not about the dua. It's about the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you come to Qiyamah, and you stand by that pool of water, there'll be no other water except that water, and you're standing in that queue, and the sun is so much from your head, so much from your head. Hanawa. Your brain is boiling, and you want to get to the front as quickly as you can. And when you get there, and I can imagine, you are standing in a long queue of maybe a trillion to 20, I don't know how many billion, millions of people. So you get there. Then the angel says to the prophet, oh, don't give him water. Prophet said, what do you mean, don't give him water? It's part of one of my ummah. That man, I recognize his face, he's part of my ummah. What will the angel say to the prophet? You don't know what they did, how they changed your deen after you left the dunya. We know. And this is one of them. What does the prophet say? Go. 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 SubhanAllah. So this is not just about a dua or a maskavi or a this or a that. This is all about the greatest man that Allah has ever sent to this earth. Without his intercession, lots of us will not go to Jannah. We will stand in front of Allah, Allah will say, you need one more, my dear brother. Faik, you need just one more good deed, just one more good deed. And the Prophet comes and he says, Ya Allah, have mercy on me. Why does the Prophet say that? Because you are mindful. Mindful. These are the easy issues. These are not difficult issues. Deen is not difficult. It's our nafs. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and I know I'm 3 minutes over. How come time goes so slowly when I... The Prophet ﷺ said, there is a person with one atom of kibr. What is the worst kibr? The worst kibr is, we will get now to the end. What is the worst kibr for a Muslim to commit? To do this? To wear nice clothes? To drive whatever he drives? To have a beautiful wife? To be handsome? Is that kibr? No. Sahabi came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I like to ride a nice camel. I like to wear nice clothes and nice shoes. Prophet said, that is not kibr. That is enjoying the dunya, not kibr. He said, now what is kibr? He said, Prophet said, kibr is ghamtun nas. What? I've forgotten the last one. Anyway, it'll come to me. Prophet said, what is kibr? Kibr is something in here. In here. Inside. Just this part. Not in your pockets. Not in your face. Not in your house. Not in your children. Not in your... Talking about the amount of money. No. Kibr is just kibr. And what is kibr? Ghamtun nas wa batarul haq. Shukran Shaykh. Ghamtun nas. Kibr is... What is the word in English? What is the word in English? Anybody? Kibr. Arrogance. It's another word. But the word is arrogance. You know, arrogance. Arrogance, Prophet says, what is arrogance? To look down upon other people. He's from that country, he's from that country, he's from that country. He lives in a shack, he's there. There are people who would send a Muslim who knocks on their door, or they would not give him anything. They won't give him anything. And what is the other one? Batarul haq. That will bring you away. If you have an atom of these two things, an atom, you will go to Jannah. Even if you went for Hajj 100 times, if you got this kibr in your heart, Prophet said, who has kibr in his heart, one atom of kibr, you will not enter paradise. What is kibr? First one is, looking down on other people. The second one is, when you hear the truth, and you don't accept it. I'm not gonna. My fathers make dua. I like to make dua after the qabr. I like to do this. I like to make the dhikr. I like to do that. With the Prophet in me. People ask me why I come to this masjid. People ask me, why do you do that masjid? After all, you know, you gotta have this qualification, that qualification, that qualification. You come to this masjid. There are three things why I come to this masjid. Three reasons I come to this masjid. This masjid was built by the Imam of this masjid. There are not many masajid in Cape Town where the Imam himself built the masjid. And I have met people who saw how he struggled to build. Not by collecting money, by actually putting the bricks and the, see that the cement is just there. What did Allah say about a man who builds a masjid? For the sake of Allah? Banallahu lahu baytan fil jannah. Allah will build for him palace in Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you. Number two, this is a masjid, and I go around to lots of masjid. Maybe you haven't seen me for 2 weeks. I go around. I listen. This is the only masjid in which you can talk about the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and about the bid'ah people practice. Only masjid. All those beautiful masjids, they're the worst. All those beautiful masjids you go to, it's a show. Not to teach people something. No. They blare on and blare on and blare on about this and about that, but there's no teaching. And number three is, the people of this masjid who come to this masjid are all humble people. We don't have the takabbiri. People are simple people. From all over the world, they come here. This man is. So may Allah subhanahu give a lot of barakah, inshallah, to Sheikh and to this masjid. So when Sheikh says, put your hand in your pocket, this is really a masjid for which you must put your hand in your pocket. Wallahu ta'ala alam, assalamu alaikum. جزاك الله خير.